If you guys would stand with me, we're going to read the passage that Mark's going to be preaching on this morning. As you guys know, we just started last week our journey through Psalm 119. Again, super excited about this journey. We're going to be reading from the ESV translation, and we have a bunch of Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, you can slip your hand up, and somebody will bring you guys one. So today, it's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord. Children, you guys can head downstairs.
Good morning. It's great to be with you here this morning. Man, I just love how the Lord's already speaking to my heart in this time of worship, in the songs. I love hearing it, being reminded of His truth as I hear God's people sing these words that we've been singing, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's it. And so my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, if we haven't met. And if you are new or visiting with us here this morning, we are so glad that you're here. If you need a Bible, there's one underneath your seat there that you can use if you haven't brought one. Or if you want to follow along on your device, we use the English Standard Version here. And we are going to be in Psalm 119, 9 through 16, and we're going to get there in just a little bit. Last week, we started our series in Psalm 119 called Flourishing. And I stole that title from Sandra McCracken, who is a Christian songwriter and singer, and she wrote a song called Flourishing and was inspired by Psalm 119. Last week, we learned by way of introduction that we really don't know who the author is of this psalm, Psalm 119. 176 verses, 22 stanzas divided up like every 8 verses, an acrostic matching up with the Hebrew alphabet. We really don't know who the author is or when this psalm was written, but what we do know is his goal. And I shortened this a little bit from last week. So if you were taking notes last week and you're like, well, that's not what he said last week, well, I shortened it up. So his goal is to help us to desire, to help us thirst, and see our need for God's word by the Spirit of God, and to use his word to shape every aspect of our lives. I can. There you go. Thank you, Janice. I will repeat that. His goal is to help us to desire, thirst, and see our need for God's word by the Spirit of God, and to use his word to shape every aspect of our lives. So before we jump into verses 9 through 16, it's clear from this glorious psalm that the psalmist cannot imagine his life without the Word of God. and that to love his word is to love the God of the word. He's not worshiping the word. He is worshiping the God of the word, Yahweh. That's what he's doing. He is worshiping his creator and sustainer, God. 12 times in this psalm, he speaks of his love and devotion to God's word. In verse 140, it says, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." He loves it. This is not a duty. This is not a drudgery. He loves God's word because he loves the God of the word. The psalmist addresses himself as a servant in that verse, verse 140. And here we're reminded that there is only one faithful and true servant who gave his life as a ransom for many, Jesus. He is the one who has complete and full devotion to the word of God and the God of the word. So as we unite ourselves to him in faith as believers, we can now open his word and by the Spirit be transformed by it. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer and ask our Lord to do that now. Will you please pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that you are actively and intentionally involved not only in our salvation, but in our sanctification, making us holy from one degree of glory to another. You alone, God, need to reveal in our hearts where we are wandering away from you, where we are loving our sin more than we are loving you. Help us, God. Lift our weary hearts to remain steadfast with great affection for you by your grace and renew our hearts in your word. Holy Spirit, work in our lives, your life-giving Spirit, so that we may see more clearly the depth of our sin and our need for Jesus every day of our lives. And Lord, for those who don't know you, who are here today by invitation, or maybe they just wandered in, God, I pray that you would shine the light of the glory of Christ and bring them from death to life this morning. May they turn from their sin and throw themselves upon your mercy. In Christ's matchless name, I pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Dane Ortlund, in his book, he's a pastor, author. In his book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners, he says this about the Christian's relationship to their sin. He says, none of us is ever neutral. Right now, every one of us who is in Christ is either killing sin or being killed by sin. Either getting stronger or getting weaker. If you think you're coasting, he says, you're actually going backward. There's no cruise control, he goes on to say. There's no cruise control spiritually. It may feel as if you're currently in neutral, but our hearts are like gardens. If we aren't proactively rooting out the weeds the weeds are growing, even if we don't notice. This morning, we'll see in our stanza, Lord willing, that the psalmist beckons us to the habit of killing our sin with his divine word by the power of the Spirit. Again, three observations that I would like to point out. First observation, again, if you're taking notes, first observation, we need God's word to guard our way from sin. Verse 9, look with me there. In verse 9, the psalmist asks the question, how can a young man, a young person, keep his way pure? And what is his answer? By guarding it, not according to self-help manuals or with the latest fad or YouTube video or the slickest pastor out there on YouTube or Instagram post or using positive thoughts or whatever else we want to try to depend on. No, the psalmist says, by guarding it, his way according to your word. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary, sheds some good insight on this phrase, according to your word. He says, this does not simply mean trying harder to keep it in line with God's word. It means letting God's word become the guardian of one's life. In John chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, Jesus said, already you are clean because of the word, the gospel that I have spoken to you. And then he goes on to say, abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you remember what Jesus says about the good soil in the parable of the sower? He says this about the seed, the gospel, and the good soil. He says, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Jesus does not want us to treat his word as if we are playing Bible roulette. Have you ever heard that before? You know, where you're kind of like flipping between the pages and you go, okay, God, show me what to do. And then you read something that just doesn't even apply to you, right? That's not how God's word works. We don't just flip the pages and say, okay, God, give me a word and help me to obey it. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that with the word. Those who love Jesus, who hear the word, and then when they hear it, they can't wait to hear it again. They hold fast to the word, knowing the living word holds fast to them. And as a result, they bear fruit with what? Patience. It takes patience to bear gospel fruit. It takes a lot of grace to keep going back to the Lord and his word and ask him once again, Lord, help me. Help me to keep my way pure. Be the guardian of my life. And help me to live life not according to what I think is best, but what you, Lord, know what is best. A lot of times, people can view reading the word like a new exercise plan. And let me just say this, man, I was so encouraged to hear from different people throughout the week how you've started a reading plan, how you're excited. You're not just starting a reading plan. There are some of you that are starting a reading plan and you're reading it with others. And you're not saying, oh, I got to get through it in 1 year or whatever. You're like, no, I don't want to just get through it in 1 year. I want to take 2 years. I want to take 3 years. Man, praise Jesus for that. But a lot of times, what I've heard is that viewing the reading of the word can be like a new exercise plan. I heard that 80% of the people who sign up for a gym membership on January 1st leave their membership by the end of January. They peter out. I've heard the same about those who start reading the word. I've heard people say, you know what, I just don't desire to pick up the word. I'm like, well, pick up the word and maybe you'll start desiring it. Right? Amen? Or I just don't ever feel like, you know, reading God's word. If we waited on our feelings to start reading God's word, we would never pick up his word. Because we are fickle people. And we got all kinds of feelings going on in our heart. I know I do. So people peter out. I've heard that, again, that they maybe you'll get stuck in Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or, you know, get lost in the prophets or whatever it is. I know I've been there. There are times where I'm like, oh, what did I just read? Okay, I gotta go back and read it again. That's good. That's actually good. Because God's word is not meant to be read like a newspaper or a marathon or a sprint. It's a marathon. We pace ourselves. But we see here that letting God's word penetrate our lives and fuel us for a life of holiness, looking to Jesus' perfect record of purity, that takes patience and that takes dependence on the Spirit. Second observation in how the psalmist seeks to kill his sin. We need to store up God's word to fight against our sin. Verses 10 and 11. The psalmist goes from saying in verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Do you see that in verse 2? But now in verse 10, he's the one seeking the Lord. You see that? He practices what he preaches. We could trust this guy. Look with me there in verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Again, we see the connection of seeking God and seeking his word. Look with me there in verse 10 again. Let me not wander from your commandments. That's what he says. Because of our sin, we are prone to wander. We just sang it this morning. Yes, as believers in Jesus and through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, we have been set free from the power of sin, but we still live daily with the presence of sin. We still sin. We still hurt people with our words. We still get angry when someone cuts us off in traffic. Don't lie. I know I do. We still get impatient with our kids. Amen. We still blow it in loving our spouse. We mess up. We are prone to live our lives the way we want to rather than submitting to his rule and what he has for us. We're prone to build our own kingdoms rather than seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. We're prone to wander, right? We just sang this truth, and come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So how does the psalmist not wander from the Lord's testimonies? Look with me there in verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart, he says. Now stop right there. What does it mean to store up God's word? What's that mean? What does that look like? Store up means to hide. Like one who keeps his treasure close to him, to them, close to their lives. They love their treasure so much that they can't help but keep it close to themselves. This is how the psalmist views God's word. He wants to keep God's word close. His divine revelation of himself stored up in his heart, which is his mind, his will, and affections. So practically, what does this look like? It is reading God's word back to him, but making it your own. I personally have found and learned from others that when we pray God's words back to him, that I internalize his word even more. And that when I pray the same scriptures that I'm reading back to him that stick out to me, I find that when I make those my prayers to God, that it gets into my heart even more. I find myself memorizing it. Have you ever had that happen? Where you begin to start memorizing God's word because of certain passages that you're really familiar with? I'll tell you what, though, I don't always do that. And I've got a long ways to go in storing up God's word. Man, at the prayer meeting on Tuesday, here at Wheatland, we meet once a month on a Tuesday. We recommend that people fast. You're not required to fast. And then after we're done praying, we end up feasting. We end up having a meal together. And I just want to say, I was so blessed by the saints who were there, saints meaning believers in Jesus, who were there. And they were crying out to God. And you know what they were crying out to God for? For God's people. But you know what they were crying out to God for with God, for God's people? With God's word. They were praying back God's word to him. I met with our leaders yesterday afternoon. Again, we took time to pray for one another. Because ministry is hard. We can get discouraged. We could look at our problems and go, oh my gosh, it's too much. And we began to pray for one another. And what were they praying? They were praying God's word. It was beautiful. Such a sweet and powerful time. And let me just put a plug in here. If you have not attended that prayer meeting yet, man, let me invite you to that. Come out to this time of prayer. First Tuesday of every month at 6 p.m. We pray and then we eat. Now you might say, ah, man, I'm not comfortable in praying. Ooh, no way. Mm-mm. I can't speak King James language. No, we don't. There's not praying in King James language. thy and these and that sort of thing. Come anyways. Come anyways. And then listen to how people are praying. And don't be surprised, though, if you learn how to pray. When I was a new believer many years ago, oh, man, I learned how to pray God's word by listening to God's people pray. That's it. To pray his words back to him. And why? Because they memorize his word. So why is this spiritual discipline of memorizing God's word so important? The psalmist tells us again, verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Look, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never repented of your sin, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in the one who can deliver you from sin. Your sin, the Bible says, is an offense against God. Isaiah 59:12 says that our sins separate us from God. And look, you might not see your sin as an offense, but the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You are guilty, and rightly so. But only Christ is the one that can save you. Will you not turn from your sin and trust in Christ and embrace him who became sin, offering for you? For the believer, we are forgiven of all our sin, the past, present, and the future. Colossians 2:13 spells it out there. The power of sin, its dominion over us, has been shattered. Romans 6:14 unpacks that. But as we know, the presence of sin in our lives still wreaks havoc. The psalmist knows this, and King David did too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51, 3 through 4. We were meditating on this during the prayer time, and purposefully. It starts out by saying, have mercy on me, O God. Why did he write this? Why did he pen this psalm? Because he knew he was a sinner, and he had sinned against God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. He doesn't say, have mercy on me, O God, according to what I can do. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to what you can do, God, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And then verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We'll stop right there. David penned this psalm after the prophet Nathan confronted him in his sin with Bathsheba. And he said, you are the man. Wow. People, we need people in our lives who will humbly come before us and gently point the finger and say, you are the man. You need God's grace just as much as I need God's grace. David's heart was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner broken before the Lord in need of God's grace. King David took responsibility for his sin. He does not make excuses. He does not ignore it. He does not try to hide it or conceal it or wish it away or blame his actions on his stress levels or his personality. He does not try to justify himself. No, he says, against you only, God, have I sinned. In Luke 18, man, I love Luke 18 in the story that Jesus tells about the tax collector and the Pharisee that are in the temple. The Pharisee comes into the temple and he is praying out loud. The tax collector's over here. The tax collector can't even look up. And the Pharisee's over here saying, I'm glad that I tithe my tithes once a week. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner over here. No, and then the tax collector on this side is saying, he can't even look up. And he's beating his breast. He's beating his chest. And he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. That is the posture as believers that we want to hold on to and have. There's a loathing of our sin that happens. We should hate our sin. So let me ask you a question. How do we treat our sin? If we're honest, most of us would have to confess that we try to disguise it as something else so that we don't have to deal with it. But like weeds that come back and pop their ugly heads up, so do our besetting sins. And Jesus is not at all surprised by this or swayed by our sin. His invitation to us is and still stands forever. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Amen? Are you tired? Are you tired of fighting your sin out of your own strength? Did you get some kind of false teaching that said, yeah, you got to keep fighting sin on your own? No. Are you leaning on his strength to fight against your sin? Are you abiding in his word? Or are you limping along and just listening to sermons and white-knuckling and what others have to say about God's word, that's what you're holding on to? Listen, when we have a robust understanding of our sin, we will have a robust understanding of grace to fight against our sin. Third observation, we need God's word to delight in and meditate on rather than our sin. Verses 12 through 16, look with me there. Back in our Psalm 119. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The psalmist turns from his sin to singing God's praise. Did you see that? Which leads to more delight and desire to meditate on the word. Look with me there in verse 12 through 16. That, again, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And so on. And as a result, he declares with his lips God's word. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Did you notice that the verb delight there? That it appears twice. Verse 14 and verse 16. In the original language there, it's a different word. The second word there is a word for that speaks of delight is the same one that's used in Isaiah 66:12 of bouncing a child on the knee. Boy, this just threw me back to when I was a young dad. And I would take my kids and I would bounce them on my knee. And then I would, like, you know, move my knee and all. That kind of looks weird. But anyway, I'll just, like, you know, bounce my knee or whatever, you know. And then I'd collapse my knee and think, oh, you fell off or whatever. And they'd be giggling and be like, oh, my God, this is so fun. And, you know, I'm sure Charlotte's like, I can't look at my daughter right now. That is the kind of delight that the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, wants us to have in His Word, in the God of the Word. His delight in the Lord compels him to want to meditate. He says, I will meditate. One commentator says that this word is audible, loud, enthusiastic, emotion-laden speech. I don't know about you, but when I think of meditation, and I actually have heard this, when I think of meditation, I think of quiet, it's in my head, private. But here the word is public. It's as if the psalmist is singing aloud with great joy God's word, and he's saying, I love you, Lord. No wonder he can't take his eyes off the word. He is fixated on the word. I know, I guess I would liken it to, you know, you're on the road, you're listening to the radio, you're listening to a Christian song, you're hearing God's words being sung or a hymn, or maybe you're on the road and you're praying and a hymn comes to your mind. I think that's the idea here. So how do we get this delight as we close? Do we work it up ourselves? No, we ask the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Right? Love, peace, patience, joy. Church, that same Holy Spirit that Jesus depended on when he had his earthly ministry is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer here. We have a treasure chest of unlimited joy in the Spirit of God. Amen. This is not something that we can work up ourselves, but something that we need to go to the Holy Spirit, ask the Father, Holy Spirit, to do in our lives what we cannot do. And he does it by pointing us to Jesus, who came to die so that we could delight in him. His word, and live for him. Through Jesus, the one who delighted always in the Father and his word, we can now come and delight in him whenever we want. And church, pray with me that we would do it daily, that we would love him even more. Pray with me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not hold back how ugly our sin is. Thank you, God, that you did not let us stay in our sin. That you entered into this sinful world. You entered into our messes. And you chose to save us, to redeem us, to empower us with your Spirit, reminding us, Lord, that we belong to you, Abba, Daddy, Father. And how do we know that? Because of your word. So Lord, help us not to dig in our feet more and try to do it out of our own strength to kill our sin, but instead, Lord, help us to cry out to you and for your grace to empower us by your Spirit to fight our sin. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you again for worshiping with us here this morning, for those that are visiting. For those of you that call this your church home, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for humbling yourself and receiving from God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have any questions about what was shared here this morning or even sung this morning, would love to talk with you more about that. And so again, thank you again for being here. We like to end our time here with a benediction. And I do it in a way where I'm receiving from God's word. And so if you're comfortable in putting your hands out to receive from his word, you're welcome to do that. If you're not comfortable with that, that's okay. Listen from God's word here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's the Holy Spirit, at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.